Hello and welcome to Hope Chapel, Huntington Beach's Sunday Celebration Service, given by Pastor Paul Harmon. This message was recorded on May 22nd, 2016, and is entitled, A Reason for Every Ouch.
We're going to go ahead, we're going into 1 Peter chapter 3. We're going to encourage you to find the back of your bulletin, if you wouldn't mind checking out the back of your bulletin. You'll see today's outline is laid out there for you. And we're encouraging you to take notes, if you wouldn't mind, and jump on board to our midweek services called Mini Church. Mini Church, we get a chance to interact and talk over conversations, what you learned and saw today. We have left off right there at verse 18. I'm in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. Our sermon series is Building a Forever Faith and Using Peter. Peter, who is probably one of the most well-known apostles, but wrote these two short little books, but we all identify with his highs and lows of just working through life. And man, talk about a transformed life. Peter, from fisherman to apostle, one of those stabilizers in the church, is an amazing man, and he talks about some unusual things in our setting today. The message is entitled, A Reason for Every Ouch. A reason for every ouch. Matter of fact, let's just take a look here. Let's look at Bible attendance. How many have their Bible? Just kind of put your Bible up here. There we go. Oh, yeah, I like that. Good. Look, some have electronic apps. If you don't have your Bible, just go ahead and move over to that person that does have one. How about that? How many remember a story way back? A guy named Ricky Wagner in Dayton, Ohio. Bus driver. You might have heard about that. Story was, he was shot 2 times in the chest and survived. And so basically what happened, he got out of his bus. Before he did, he actually put his Bible in his jacket, went around to check the mechanics of his engine. And the last thing he heard from some young people, a couple of guys coming on up there, age really 14 to 18, he heard these words, you have to kill him to join our gang. And pop, pop. What happened was, the bullets lodged into his Bible. Isn't that amazing? Now, I just want to throw that out there. You may want to carry your Bible. I don't know if an iPad will do. I don't know. But it is helpful, and we're going to see here today in the scriptures how that Peter is going to use some clear communication to a group of people he's writing to who are suffering severely. They're in pain. We saw in verse 1 and 2, he's writing to Christians who are being persecuted, some of them tortured. They've had to leave their home. We've been there together. We understood that. And when we take a look at the title, A Reason for Every Ouch, how many know that's a common expression? If you hear somebody say, ouch, now before we were all born again, we used other expressions. How about that, right? You don't know what I'm talking about. Good for you. But that word ouch literally means, can be just somebody is now wanting to know to that environment that they're around, I'm in pain, ouch. And pain can come because you slammed your thumb with a hammer or you kicked your toe with furniture, came out of surgery, ouch. Something can happen. There's pain that can happen in a variety of ways. Sometimes people have momentary pain. Ooh, ouch. Sometimes people are in chronic pain. I mean, no, there is a lot of pain going on in our society. Matter of fact, the stats are, it is a money absorber. In our nation alone, annually, there is a proximity of $600 billion spent on people who are in pain. That equates to roughly about $2,000 per person who are in pain. That means not only just maybe health and medications or health insurance, but also just loss of job because of illness or pain. And when we take a look here, Peter's addressing things because he's now, as you and I have gone through it, we recognize that as Christians, we are not immune to pain, to suffering, and he's addressing that. So let me pray now as we proceed in reading the scriptures, because that's the way we flow. So Father, thank you for the Holy Spirit. And Lord, you have something for everybody to hear, and Lord, would you allow us to hear it? In Jesus' name, amen. We see here, as he's addressed, let's go back just a little bit. Look at verse 14. We were there last week. He says, but even if you should, I've underlined should, even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed, and do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. Slide on down there to verse 17. For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. Then he comes in and he's going to say, I just got to tell you, you might be an ouch going on, but let's take a look at one who did absolutely nothing wrong and yet suffered severely. And that's why he's bringing up Jesus. Man, I love talking about Jesus. He's done so much for me personally. Can I tell you what Jesus has done? Now we get to rock into one of those areas. Let's look at verse 18 to 22. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, by whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison, who formerly were disobedient, when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls, were saved through water. There is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God. Angels and authority and powers have been made subject to him. Now, this passage we're looking at, we just read, this is one of those hard to teach for me, hard in this regard. If I don't quite understand, it's a difficult understanding, mixing also texts that talk about suffering. That's a tough one. But because we're now landing on that, we're going to pursue that. How about that? This has both. This is one of those like, what are we talking about here? Noah and Jesus and suffering. And man, I wish we were going like, you're blessed and God's going to turn it loose. But hey, let's look at this because he's addressing something. And that is, you're suffering? Let me show you why Jesus went through his ouch. The path of Jesus is listed here. His suffering, the crucifixion, the resurrection, his proclamation, and his exaltation. Let's look at the first one. Number one, Jesus' crucifixion shows purpose. Shows purpose. Let's look at verse 18 again. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit. Now, if there's ever anyone who was basically suffered for doing nothing wrong, that's what he's laying out, it's Jesus. You audience, you're suffering, but let me tell you, there's one who suffered and he did nothing wrong. Remember, he's saying if it's the will of God that you suffer for being good, man, you're blessed. Let's check out Jesus. This is what's going on. And Jesus just suffered an excruciatingly painful death. How many know that word excruciating literally means cross, the cross? So if you check it out, where do we get that word excruciating? It means, man, suffering on the cross. Isn't that interesting? And he did just that. So when we look here, Jesus suffered. And he suffered not just on the cross. He suffered before the cross. How about it? In the garden, Scripture talks about him sweating great drops of blood. And Peter was there. He was there in the garden. It's written in the Gospels. How does that happen? Well, it is a physical condition. It's one of those rarities. But it's when the capillaries start to rupture right there in the sweat glands, and you start literally sweating blood and sweat. When a person's going through such agony. So I don't know if you're filled with anxiety, if you're like stressing out. Any blood? Jesus did. Jesus. So he's suffering there. How many know? Not only that, but he endured not just two illegal trials, but six. And all of them were illegal, falsely accused, beaten, where his back's laid open. Usually we talk about those things on Good Friday, but how about today? He went for it, and he did that. And Hebrews 12, 4 says, well, let's consider him who endured such hostility by sinners. When you're struggling with your own inability to overcome sin, Hebrews 12, 4 says, let's consider him, knowing this, you haven't suffered to the point of bloodshed. All right, I am suffering, but has it come to blood yet? No. Let's look at Jesus. That's why he's here. That's what he's looking for with us together. So it's important. So Peter's writing this group. They're suffering. Our suffering Savior, that means he suffered physically. Look at that, verse 18. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death, how? In the flesh. Put to death in the flesh. Now, I'm sure that there is somebody that is suffering, but that's where, as Peter's writing, he's writing to say, let's get a perspective check here, audience, perspective check. Let's remember what Jesus went through. I'm in pain, and I'll tell you, there's pain in life, isn't it true? Amen. Most of us will never experience anything like Jesus went through, but hey, life's bad. Life is bad. We do go through painful situations. There are those that have experienced and are experiencing chronic pain. There is extreme episodes, but nobody can really say we suffered like Jesus. And that's what Peter's bringing up. Just in case you say, why me? I mean, if God is all loving, what is the reason for my ouch? And then the enemy comes right behind. Well, I guess God doesn't love you. You got to just stop going to church. I'd punish God if I were you. Don't even read the Bible for a week. Just knock him out all week. You just take on that woe and just see what's going on. So Peter has to bring it in perspective. Why? And verse 18, that's what, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the just, that's him. Look at that verse 18. For the unjust, that's you and me. We're the unjust. He did that for you. The just for the unjust. Ah, okay. And why? It goes on, verse 18, that he might bring us to God. Man, I underline stuff like that. Why did you do that, G? I want to bring you to my Father. I'll take it. How many know? How did that look? Just in case you didn't remember. Remember when he died and he says it's finished? And then the veil tears in the temple. I mean, that was a high veil, a lot of heavy material, top to bottom, ripped right open. It's listed there in Matthew 27, 51. And also in Mark 15, verse 38. The veil to the Holy of Holies, nobody gets in there. It was saying, listen, God is holy, you're not, keep out. Then the veil gets ripped. Bam! The just for the unjust, because you and I have sin, I'm going to deal with that sin for you. Now it's saying, you go right ahead and come on in. That's what that means. God said, I'm going to prove something to you today. It's open. Come on into the Holy of Holies. Man, then you just want to read all about Moses' tabernacle because you realize that's so passé. What was so wrong about that? We couldn't get in. We need an animal sacrifice. Jesus comes in there. And it says in verse 18, don't forget, there's a reason for his ouch. What? For you. That you can go to God. Have you prayed lately? You went through a big ordeal, so you go to God. So as we take a look here, second phase of this journey of pain for Christ, let's look at number two, Jesus' resurrection shows permanence. I like that. And let's look at verse 18. At the end it says, put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. Move on down to verse 21. Slide on down there. It says so clearly, There is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism, not the removal of the filthy flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through, there it is, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Permanence. Permanence. There's a permanence that's going on. Where is it listed in others? Because the Bible defines the Bible so well. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25 says, he ever lives to make intercession for you. There is no stop of his involvement to help you. Now, if you just kind of scrubbed your face and put on the best board shorts you had and got here to Hope Chapel and could not pray, guess what? He prayed for you today. He ever lives to make intercession for you. Anybody praying for me? That church is not praying on that hotline. But Jesus is making intercession for you. I like that in Romans chapter 8, verse 18. How that the resurrection changes the playing field and ensures eternal life. It comes to this point. Scripture there says, I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. It's momentary. Now that's important. It's permanent. When you're going to get where you're going in glory, that's important. Now the coin toss is this. There's a flip of a coin. Because there is suffering, and you're not immune to that in this society. But the coin toss is, if you are a believer, you've accepted Christ, and I mean, you're working your little ability to be as best of an obedient son and daughter as you can. Nobody's perfect, but your heart is wanting to do right. Man, that's awesome, because the finished work on the cross enables this. So this world will be the only hell you'll ever experience. Isn't that great? This momentary light affliction is working for a far more exceeding weight of glory. I get it. I can endure a few things. These things are going to pass. Man, they're going to pass. Some of it lasts a long time. It's called patience. But these moments, when they're gone, they're gone. And works for us a far more eternal weight of glory. Now, if you're not born again, the other side of that coin is, friends, this is the only heaven you'll ever come as close as you will. This is it. I don't believe that. Well, you must be a gambling person and like rolling the dice. Don't do it. Can you imagine? What if there is no heaven? This will be the only 80, 85 years that you wasted if nothing exists after the veil of death. No big deal. What if you're wrong? You just have 85 years of just a wonderful American lifestyle, the rich and famous. And then comes tragedy. Forever. But let's go back to the good stuff, shall we? Is that all right, huh? I kind of got carried away there. Heaven is so unlike our earthly experience that the Bible often has to describe it in a negative way. Example. Revelations 21:4. I've often read that in funerals, which says, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Now, that means no tears. Because why? There'll be no more funerals. No conditions to bring death. No need for hospitals, no need for doctors. There's no conditions to bring death. It's amazing. No diseases. Isn't that amazing? That's amazing. What are going to be the results? There it is. No more tears. No more tears. No need for Kleenex either. I just thought, no sniff, sniff. Where's the Kleenex working? Have you seen all our Kleenex boxes around here? Don't you love them? They're decorative models. So I think we've all experienced periods of tears. I think we can remember. You might even have a memory of your tears going on right now because of the pain. I remember my first time where I cried. You know, you just remember certain times. I never remember for doing wrong and getting my tail whooped. Isn't that true? Because it wasn't my fault. To this day, I'm innocent. But First time I cried was in kindergarten. I remember I was just scared my mom would not come back for me. I'm embarrassed to say it, it's so true. The poor, nice little teacher had me sit on her lap. Now I'm even more embarrassed. There's all the kids, Indian style, and I'm on them. It was traumatizing. For a 4.5-year-old, you know, I should have been more grown up. True. I had to outlive that among my neighborhood bros all the way to 5th grade. I'm bringing it up and I'm still having flashes. But we have tears of loss, tears of being kind of life is over for me, and tears of loneliness or misfortune. You ever had that? Just tears that come, poverty or sympathy, sometimes persecution. You ever had tears of regret? You just regret something. Can't go back. Man, because you still mull it over in the past, it's knocking you off for a great future. Cute little story about two teardrops floating down the river of life. One teardrop said, "Who are you?" And the other teardrop said, "Well, I'm the teardrop from the woman who loved a man and lost him. Who are you?" So, "Well, I'm the teardrop from the woman who got the man." Thought I'd throw that. Take a look at number 3, third area. Jesus' proclamation shows planning. Very true. It's like, man, this must have been planned. This must have been planned. Look at verse 19. "By whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison who formerly were disobedient when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah. While the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, 8 souls, Noah and his family, were saved through water." Now, when you take a look at that, he went down and preached to the souls. I mean, verse 19, those spirits in prison. We take a look here, isn't it interesting to know what is going on? This is one of those, like, I'm not sure what Peter's actually saying. As you research this, some say, well, remember, he was a fisherman by trade, but came across Martin Luther said this about this passage of Peter's writing. He says, "A wonderful text is this, and a more obscure passage perhaps than any other in the New Testament, so that I do not know for a certainty just what Peter means." Hey, let's move on. Okay. But I would just say it is interesting to know, because brilliant minds have rarely wrestled with this, and I think it makes sense. If you look at verse 18, the last line, "being made alive by the Spirit." So put to death in the flesh, being made alive in the Spirit. Verse 18. His body was in the grave. He is dead in the flesh. Where did his spirit go? Verse 19. "By whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison." Well, who are those? And then he writes about somehow the era of Noah, the time of Noah. And that sometimes goes right back to Genesis chapter 6, verse 2 and 4. Many of you might have read that and said, what's going on? It says where the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were fair and went into them. It kind of created this unusual cohabitation of awkwardness. Who knows what those were? I mean, dinosaurs once roamed. Maybe those were there. I mean, you just had a kid that looked like a dinosaur. There are still dinosaurs out there. I mean, a crocodile's a pretty big thing. But it is worth noting. And in that, somehow, the play out might have been that Satan said, "I know that the seed of the woman is going to come and try to bruise me in this fall in the garden, and I'm going to contaminate the line of man." Interesting thought. We'll probably pick it up another time. But then Jesus went down there and preached to the spirits and said, you lost. That's basically, you lost. You lost. Matter of fact, let me read it to you. I think it went something like this. Jesus went down to those spirits in prison. Those ones that kind of contaminated everything. Man, we're going to wipe out the Son of God. He says, I just want all of you demons who tried to stop this from happening to know that I just won the war against evil by dying for the sins of the world and conquering death by my physical resurrection. I just wanted you to know this, and I'm announcing to you today the party's over. Ha! Isn't that great? You are done. That's what he did. That's pretty much what it's about. And then, man, victory. So when we look here, it's pretty important, taking a look at that, how that in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 8, 1 Corinthians 2, 8, says that, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would have never crucified the Lord of glory. They've tried to stop mankind from hearing the gospel message. Prophets come, they kill them. We'll use some of those people God loves. Jesus comes, man, we got him now. We got him now. This is the Son of God. Let's kill him. But that was the time they finally got it. Man, it was pretty exciting. So we take a look here as we just kind of wind things up, and I'm going to welcome our worship team up. Take a look at number 4. How that Jesus' exaltation shows power. Shows power. So we've looked here and understood Jesus died, his crucifixion, proclamation. It's just his resurrection. How about now we have the exaltation? It's important. I like verse 22. Look at your scriptures here, verse 22. Who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers have been made subject to him. You see that there? The right hand is a place of prestige, power, and authority. Philippians 2, verse 9 and 11 says that God has highly exalted Jesus and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and tongue confess. Those in heaven, those on earth, those under earth. That's prestige. Jesus. My friends, if you're not used to using the name of Jesus against obstacles in your life who are believers, if you're not born again, man, it's not available. But get saved. Wield that name of Jesus in prayer and as an offensive weapon. In the name of Jesus, you lying spirit, get off of my kids.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord.
And don't come back. The name of Jesus is exalted. Try that word. If you punch the clock for 8 hours, in the name of Jesus, this domain is mine. I am paid to take authority on this place. And anything of darkness will not come in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
Then when you go home, they can just have at it, whatever. But when you go into work, in the name of Jesus, nothing will come in. Think about it. Think about it. Those things are only revealed in the name of Jesus and by the Spirit of God. He's at the right hand. He's right there. The exaltation. You say, well, why am I suffering? Well, the whole point is Jesus' suffering was leading somewhere to glory. All for you. And so will your suffering. So for that's why this was laid out. If it is the will of God you're suffering today, you're blessed. Really? Let's consider Jesus. Let's consider Jesus. Can you bring him into your arena? I don't know. I'm going to just kind of find my way. Oh, pity. Pity. The kingdom of God is available. Repent and believe. Watch the kingdom come. Watch the kingdom come. So we want to just conclude with just looking at James 1, if you will. wouldn't mind, go to the left, 1 Peter. You'll see James chapter 1. And we're going to welcome our altar prayer couples. We want to pray for people that just need to say, Lord, why? Why is this happening? James chapter 1. Verse 2. James is writing to the same scattered group of Christians. He calls it, verse 1, to the scattered abroad. It says, greetings, my brethren. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your what? Faith. Friends, that's what's being tested. With this momentary light affliction, what's being tested? Faith. Really? Is there any way else we can do this? It says, produces patience. Look at verse 4. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Three things happening. Perfect, mature in you. I like the NIV. It says, lacking no good thing God wants to give you. Reason for your ouch? There's three of them right there. Right there. Now we want to conclude here today. And just inspired by the words of Jesus over Peter, and that's found in Luke chapter 22, verse 31 and 32. Luke 22, 31. Peter, the same dude who wrote these epistles, you know when he had his high moment, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then he told Jesus, told his disciples, I'm going to suffer and die. And Pete says, no way, I'm not going to let it happen. And Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. You are more concerned with the things of men than the things of God. Peter had to work through some things. And then Jesus said in this, Peter, Satan has asked to sift you like wheat. Luke 22:32. But I have prayed. What do you pray, Lord? I have prayed for you that your faith doesn't fail. So that's what we're going to pray. Lord, don't let their faith panic, cut, and run. Don't let them stop pursuing you with a passionate heart, a longing. Lord, I'm praying. If there's any suffering going on, Lord, you show them a reason for their ouch, but don't let their faith fail. Lord, I'm praying right now. Anyone hears my voice, even by reason of our message. Lord, strengthen their faith. Strengthen their faith. Though hell itself comes against them, in the name of Jesus. Hope Chapel prays for them now. Those weapons of darkness will have no effect. Thank you, O Lord, today. That, Lord, they're going to have a renewed interest in seeing heavens open and the reasons why for their ouch. And that, Lord, the generations that come, the God of that person's faith. So we thank you, Lord.
You've been listening to Hope Chapel Huntington Beach's Sunday Celebration Service. If you'd like to hear more of our messages, or if you're interested in finding out more about Hope Chapel Huntington Beach, then please visit our website at hopechapelhb.org.